Well, turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. And reading verses 41 to 44. We read, "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." We're continuing our studies today in Mark chapters 1 to 8. As we're looking through this book together, we are asking the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And I want to focus on this wonderful miracle that we find before us in Mark 6 today. And we're focusing on it under 2 headings. Compassion in the wilderness, provision in the wilderness. Compassion in the wilderness, provision in the wilderness. At first we see compassion in the wilderness in verses 30 to 34. And here Mark focuses on Jesus' wonderful compassion. In verses 38 to 32, we see Jesus' care and concern for his disciples. We're told that the disciples, or the apostles, returned to Jesus. Now, they've been sent out by him in verses 6 and 7 to go on this great mission, and they now return with a report in verse 30. They excitedly tell Jesus about all they had done and all they had taught. They tell him about their sermons on repentance. They tell him about those whom they had healed. They tell him about the demons that had been driven out. And Jesus responds, look at verse 30, with a word of instruction. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And Mark provides a reason for this as he writes, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, not even to eat. The disciples immediately follow Jesus' instructions. They get into their boat and they head to a desolate place. Now these verses are full of Old Testament imagery. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord promises that he is going to give his people rest in the wilderness. In Isaiah 63, the Lord says that he led his people through the wilderness and he provided them with rest. And now Jesus is leading his people into the wilderness to give them rest. This is a clue, it's an insight into who Jesus actually is. He's the Lord of the Old Testament. And we see in these verses that he's concerned about the welfare of his disciples. He knows that they need rest, they need retreat, they need rejuvenation. Christians, and especially Christian leaders, are called to give up their lives for Christ. But they are not called to be workaholics for Christ. They are not called to minister to breaking point. They are not called to burn out for Christ. They are called to keep watch over themselves before they look after the flock that the Lord has entrusted to them. In his book, Zeal Without Burnout, and there are some of you who have been given that book by me, there are others of you who have heard me rapping on about that book. I think that book is crucial for many a Christian. But in his book, Zeal Without Burnout, Christopher Ash writes, "Burnout is a terrible price to pay for Christian zeal. I've been working for 8 busy years leading Bible training courses in London. In September 2012, I returned from an intense ministry visit to Australia and Singapore to begin an eagerly anticipated sabbatical. I was looking forward to some weeks of refreshment, holiday, fruitful studies, some writing. Instead, I hit the wall. When the adrenaline stopped, I crashed, my energy plummeted, my mood dipped sharply, my morale went through the floor, and I felt empty, used up, expended. Although I did return to work in January, I was far from firing on all cylinders. It wasn't until a full year later that I'd partially recovered my energy and morale. It was a painful and sobering experience, and I still feel the scars. I am not alone. And it is not just those in formal pastoral ministry. many zealous Christians juggle the responsibilities of pressurized work and busy family lives with a desire to serve the Lord in the church as elders, Bible study leaders, or ministry with children and young people. Those of us who are pastors can be very guilty of underestimating the stresses they face as they seek to serve the Lord in ways that are often invisible to us. I've told you before, haven't I, about the pastor of Wick Baptist Church, and he would set aside time each week just to soak in the presence of the Lord. Friends, let's make sure that we are not so busy doing things for the Lord that we are failing to actually spend time with the Lord. The Lord cares. And I would say today that the Lord cares not so much about our productivity and our efficiency as He is about our souls, our hearts, our relationship with Him and our rest in Him. My friend, if you are feeling burned out today, or if you are on the verge of burning out, it might be time for you just to stop for the sake of your soul. The Lord doesn't call you to be like a hamster on a perpetual wheel. Then in verses 33 to 34, we see Jesus' concern not only for the disciples, but for the crowd. We're told the crowds go ahead of Jesus. They see Him and the disciples departing in a boat, and they run ahead of them. Note, they come from all the towns. This is a mass movement of people, and we're told that Jesus saw them and He felt compassion toward them. Now, I'm an incredibly sinful, selfish, self-orientated person. And after preaching on a Sunday, I like to lie in the recliner chair, and if I hear the phone go, I see it as an unwelcome, unfair intrusion and interruption into my very busy life. When I came back from the Faith Mission tent meetings a few weeks ago, all I wanted to do was sit in front of the TV. I really believed I'd earned it. I earned 4 hours watching Kingdom of Heaven on TV. But Jesus is so different to a sinful, selfish person like I am. He steps out the boat and He sees the crowd, but He displays no anger, no frustration, no resentment. Instead, this feeling of compassion arises within Him. It's a very strong word that can be translated, His guts were moved with pity, with affection, with love. And we're told that He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Again, this is an idea the Old Testament frequently presents to us. In Numbers 27, Moses prays that the Lord would provide a leader for the people, lest they be left like sheep without a shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel says that there is no shepherd for the people of Israel, but the Lord promises that He will provide a faithful kingly shepherd who will establish His covenant of peace and make the people dwell securely in the wilderness. And here's Jesus. And He sees this crowd as being leaderless, directionless, hopeless, helpless. He sees this crowd and He sees that they have questions but no answers. They have distress but no relief. They have tears but no consolation. They have sin but no forgiveness. And He feels this overwhelming, gut-wrenching compassion toward them. And Mark tells us, what did He do? He began to teach them. He saw that as being their greatest need. They needed to hear that message, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. The great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, I would say without any hesitation that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also. Our greatest need, friends, is to have our souls fed and filled. Our deepest needs are always, without exception, spiritual. And whenever we neglect the Word of God, either in terms of reading it privately, or, and I will say it today, or in terms of gathering to hear it preached on the Lord's Day, we are showing a short-sightedness and disregard as to what is really important. We are saying, I really don't need the Lord to minister in compassion to me. We're saying, I really don't need the Lord to graciously minister to my soul. Friends, we need the Word of God. If we are to survive in this wilderness world, we need the Word of God. If we are to live for eternity, can I ask, friend, are you faithfully feeding on the Word? Is that what you're feeding your soul on? So as we see Jesus' care and concern for his people in these verses, we're reminded that he is the one who is full of compassion. And the gospel shows us his compassion. In Matthew 9, he had compassion on the crowd because they were helpless and harassed. In Mark 1, he had compassion on a leper who was unclean and untouchable. In Mark 10, he had compassion on a rich man who said, what must I do to enter your kingdom? In Luke 7, he had compassion on a widow who had lost her only son. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always full of compassion. Perhaps you're not a Christian today, my friend, and you feel like a lost sheep. And what you really need to hear is about this sufficient, compassionate Savior. You really need to hear that this Jesus will happily take you to himself if you will just come to him. My friend, are you outside of Christ? Come to him. Or perhaps you are a Christian today and yet you feel like a lost sheep. You're going through difficult circumstances that have rocked you and you're wondering, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care about my financial situation? Does he care about my work environment? Does he care about my family who I'm losing sleep over? Does he care about my health? Does he care about the things that keep me awake and distress and trouble me every hour of every night? And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I love my sheep. And I have laid down my life for my sheep. And if you want proof of my love for my sheep, look at my pierced hands that have been nailed to a cross for my sheep. Jesus is full of compassion. But I have to ask, friends, are we full of compassion? Do we have the mind of Christ? Are we concerned about the souls of the unconverted? Do we have compassion for the sheep who have no shepherd? Are we willing to use any means to bring people into contact with the Savior? Do we have a burden for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in their walk? It's all very well and good for us to say, I've not seen so-and-so in church for a few weeks. Are you going to them? Are you going to them with compassion? Are you going to them saying, how can I minister to them? J.C. Ryle writes, the man who cares nothing for the souls of others is not like the Lord Jesus. It may well be doubted whether he himself is actually converted. Friend, do we have the mind of Christ? Are we a people who are full and overflowing with compassion? So that if someone comes into this church, they know that they will not be judged. They will not be asked questions. But rather they will be ministered to with grace. This brings us to provision in the wilderness, verses 35 to 44. Here Mark focuses on Jesus' wonderful provision. In verses 35 to 37, we see Jesus' desire to provide. The disciples see a problem. They know it's getting late in the day. They know that they're in a desolate place. And they decide that they better tell the sovereign Jesus the basic facts. We can imagine Peter, he's always a spokesman for the group, and we can imagine Peter approaching Jesus as he teaches this vast crowd in a remote place as the sun is setting, and Peter says, Master, a quick word. And Jesus says, what is it, Peter? And Peter says, Master, This is a remote place and it's getting late. Do you think for one moment Jesus needed to be told the place and the time? But the disciples don't simply bring the problem to Jesus. They also kindly provide a solution to the problem. Send the crowd away into the surrounding countryside and villages so that they can buy themselves something to eat. Isn't it great that Jesus has these men who will kindly tell him of the problems that they see, but they will also kindly tell him the solution to these problems? I wonder how often do we encounter problems as we go through life and we feel that we need to tell the Lord what he should be doing about these problems. I wonder how often we find ourselves praying, "Help, Lord, and here's how you should do it." And look at the answer Jesus provides. He's so patient with these men, doesn't lose it with them, doesn't sigh, "Why are you telling me what I already know?" He doesn't snap at them, "How dare you speak to me like that?" Instead, he commands them, "You," it is emphatic, "you give them something to eat." Jesus is underlining now their inability to meet the need in and of themselves. The only way this problem is going to be remedied is not by some clever initiative on their part. The only way this problem is going to be remedied is by a demonstration of the sovereign supernatural ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is teaching his followers this important lesson that man's extremity is the Lord's opportunity. And maybe you're in that point today. Maybe you are in an extreme situation. You are in a situation you cannot deal with. And the Lord is saying, "I have brought you to this place so that you will call on me and not rely on yourself." But all the disciples can do is cry out, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and feed them?" There's distress in their words. They know how much bread costs and they have no money. Look at verse 8 of the chapter. Jesus told them to take no money back. There's disobedience in their words. Jesus has given them a clear command and they're not acting in what he said. But ultimately there's disbelief in their words. There's a situation beyond their control. They bring Jesus into it, but there is no loving submission. They've seen the sovereignty of Jesus over disease, over demons, over the devil, over death, but they haven't grasped who he actually is. They're still relying on their own resources, their own abilities. There's echoes here of Numbers 11, where Moses cries to the Lord, "How shall I feed the people?" And the Lord says, "Is my hand shortened? Moses, am I too weak to feed these people?" Jesus has the desire to provide for the crowd. And those disciples are disrupting him. And then in verses 37 to 44, we see Jesus' ability to provide. The miracles recorded, verses 37 to 41. Jesus has 5 loaves and 2 fish that are found. It doesn't seem like much. And he commands the crowd to sit on the green grass. Did you hear that detail? The green grass. Now, you are good, high free church people. And you should know that this phrase, green grass, comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, that speaks of the Lord God being a shepherd for his people and he makes them lie down in the green pastures. And here is Jesus, the leader of a leaderless people, and he is getting the crowd to sit on the green grass, recline on the green pastures. He is the good shepherd of John 10 who lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd of Luke 15 who goes after one lost sheep. The good shepherd of Revelation 7 who guides the sheep to springs of living water and wipes their tears away. And a Christian is someone who can say, "This shepherd, this Jesus, this Lord is my shepherd." Is that your testimony, my friend? And you're saying, "I don't know very much about church, I don't know much about the gospel, I don't know much about Jesus, but I know this, he is my shepherd." Jesus then looks up to heaven, blesses the bread. Pious Jews would always begin a meal by giving thanks to the Lord. Here Jesus prays, "Praise be to you, O Lord, King of the universe, who makes bread come from the earth, and who provides for all that you have created." He then breaks the bread, gives it to the disciples, who give it to the crowd, and suddenly something mysterious and supernatural occurs. There's no flash of lightning. There's no eclipse. No rumble of thunder. No voice from heaven. Jesus simply divides and distributes the bread and fish. Divides and distributes the bread and fish. Divides and distributes the bread and fish. And when you think he would run out, he's still there. Dividing and distributing the bread and fish. Still providing. And that brings us to the aftermath in verses 42 to 44, where we're told that all the people ate and were satisfied. And the disciples gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. And we're told that there were 5,000 men. Matthew adds this wonderful detail, besides women and children. So we're really thinking about a provision of food for 15 to 20,000 people. It's a huge scale miracle that is so incredible that all four gospel writers record it. This is a miracle that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all saw as indispensable, fundamental, essential to what they wanted people to know about Jesus. You know, they don't all record the birth in Bethlehem. Only Matthew and Luke do that. Only John speaks about their conversion of the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus. They don't all record the triumphal entry, but they do this. They record the feeding of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Get this into your heads, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are saying to their readers. Jesus provided food for thousands of people. What we have here is a wonderful portrait of the power of Jesus. The miraculous provision of food, you know, is only matched by the Lord providing manna in the wilderness in Exodus 16. Jesus has been presented as the Christ and the Son of God, the one who can powerfully, miraculously, supernaturally provide for his people. And that is where we turn to for comfort. That is what keeps us falling into despair. We remember and we rejoice that our Jesus is powerful and he is sovereign. My friend, you might be going through something really hard in life right now, and you just need to be reminded that the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is powerful, the Lord is in control. But we also have a wonderful portrait of what Jesus has come to do. Many first century Jews went to bed hungry, and they lived hoping for the realization of God's promises that we find in Isaiah. They lived looking forward to an age of peace, an age of prosperity, an age of shalom, an age of abundance when the Messiah would come. And now they find themselves being fed by the hand of this Jesus. And look at what we're told. They were satisfied. It's a glorious demonstration that this is the one who is going to feed his people and destroy death forever. That's our Jesus. That's the Jesus we are worshipping and leaning on today. The Christian note lives. And they live with this great conviction that one day they will be able to say, "My Jesus, my King, brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Friends, are we trusting in him? Are we relying on him? Are we saying, "One day my Jesus is going to bring me to his glorious banquet. And I may have very little in this life. I may have nothing in this life. But my Jesus is going to provide me with a kingly rich feast forever and ever." Maybe we lose sight of the beauty of that living in the 21st century Western world. But I'm sure there are many people in the third world. There might even be people in our own country who are clinging on to that hope today. And finally, we have a wonderful portrait of those whom Jesus uses in his kingdom mission. Jesus gets these doubting, disbelieving, disobedient disciples to play a key role in this miracle. Gets them to find the bread and fish, verse 38. gets him to distribute the food, verse 41. Gets him to gather the baskets of leftovers, verse 43. And if you're a follower of Jesus, my friend, then you are also called to play a key role in his kingdom mission. You are called to make known the compassion and provision of Jesus. Now maybe you're thinking today, I can't. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, I wish you would stop talking like this because I'm too shy. I'm too messy and everyone knows my past. I really don't know enough. It's all very well for the elders and the deacons to be doing this, but I just can't. And Jesus says to you through his word today, look what I did for thousands of people through 12 doubting, disbelieving, disobedient disciples who had nothing more than 5 loaves and 2 fish between them. Jesus is looking for people who know their weaknesses, their limitations, their struggles, their insecurities. He's looking for people who aren't going to go about saying, I am indispensable and the Lord really needs me. No, he's looking for people who haven't got it made. Looking for people who get it wrong at times, but they have an overwhelming desire to be clay pots that show the compassion and provision of Christ that is found in the gospel. He is looking for that kind of person. And he says to them, he says to you, my friend, he says to me, are you willing to cooperate with me? Are you willing to play a part in my kingdom mission? Are you willing to act on my sovereign command? Maybe today for the elders for next week. Maybe Spangy, maybe Callum, maybe Jodo might be thinking to themselves, am I qualified to take on the office of elder? Maybe I'm not good enough for this office. And maybe other people would tell me I'm not good enough for this office, but my friend, the Lord gives grace. You know, there's so much that every single one of you today can be involved in the life of this church. Every one of you has a part to play. This church isn't a one-man show. Neither is this church all about the elders. Neither is it all about the deacons. It is an all-member ministry. There's so much that every one of you can do for the Lord's glory. Don't write yourself off. Don't think I'm too old. Don't think I don't know enough. Don't think I'm too messy. Don't think someone else will do it. Rely on this one fact. The Lord gives grace. Are you going to play a part in his kingdom mission? Amen.